We're turning to Galatians chapter 3. I want to welcome each one of you to our Bible class and welcome our webcast viewers also. We pray that the Lord will touch our hearts today as we meet before Him. So we're turning to Galatians chapter 3, and we want to read together in this chapter just a few verses, beginning at verse number 19. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And the Lord will bless the reading of His own word to our hearts. This is really the final study on this subject of the angels, angelology, the doctrine of angels. We looked at one particular line of thought, and that is the angels ministering to the heirs of salvation. I based our study upon the words in Hebrews 1 verse 14, in which we are shown that the angels are sent forth by God to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Now those are vital words because they really give us a summary of the ministry of angels. And the words stress the specific nature of the ministry of the angels. In a particular sense, it is confined to ministering to the Lord's people who are described as the heirs of salvation. Now in the light of that language, we are shown that the ministry of the angels is clearly within the framework of redemption. And that's a very important matter to understand and to focus on in our study on angels, that their ministry is within that framework of redemption. I drew to your minds last week the significance of these words, the heirs of salvation, those words in Hebrews 1 verse 14. And one issue underlined by them is that our union with Jesus Christ is in view in relation to our inheritance. The term heirs of salvation signifies an inheritance. The Lord's people are inheritors of a heavenly kingdom, of all the glory that is promised to them and won for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's because of our union with Christ that we have this inheritance. We read this in Romans 8:17, where we are told that we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the great heir in that He is rewarded by the Father because of His suffering and His humiliation. He has been highly exalted by the Father, as we read in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. But the point is, the Lord is never seen without His people. He is never in view without His people being there. They therefore are joined to Him and with Him in His inheritance and all that He has and all that He possesses as the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who rose from the dead. And so they are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the angels therefore are said to minister to His joint heirs or fellow heirs, their ministry therefore is to be seen within that framework of redemption. Now this is vital to our understanding of the ministry of the angels. The angels don't minister randomly. Understand what I mean? They just don't go forth in some willy-nilly fashion to, as is depicted by those who speculate or who are sensational, they don't go forth to kind of flit around on their wings and fly here and there and sit in a cloud. That's the romantic view of angels, and of course it's absolutely wrong. It's really very nonsensical altogether. That's not how the angels operate. They don't operate randomly. And furthermore, they don't operate purposelessly, but in keeping with God's redemptive program for the redemption of sinners. That's the clear sense of Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Now, in my closing remarks last Lord's Day, I set before you a very important observation. And it's a simple observation, but it is nonetheless very important. That is that since the ministry of the angels belongs within the framework of redemption, then the divine seal of approval is placed on the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now get a hold of that observation. It's very clear, it's very obvious. They minister to the heirs of salvation. Why? Because God is pleased with the work of His Son. Because God, therefore, approves of the work of His Son and is satisfied with the work of His Son. And so He commands the angels to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, showing how pleased He is with the work by which they become heirs. Now, we can get a hold of that train of thought. Then we've got a real understanding of the ministry of the angels, what the particular feature of their ministry is. It is this ministry that's to be seen within the framework of redemption. And the point that arises from all of this observation is the relationship that there is between Christ, the Redeemer, and the angels of God. Since they operate within the realm of redemption, since they minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, the heirs of redemption, then they have a relationship with Christ. And that's how we are to see the angels. In the framework of redemption, they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to His redemptive work. And unless we see the angels of God, unless we see this doctrine of angels within that framework, then we will go astray. That is true, of course, altogether with regard to the things of God. Everything about God, as revealed in the Bible, is inside that framework of redemption. Once you step outside that framework, you are bound to go astray. And you will go astray in your thinking, in your doctrine, in your teaching. But when you see the big picture, as we call it, this book is all about redemption. So what the angels do is connected with redemption. Then you are safeguarded from all kinds of errors, all kinds of fallacy. And because men will not stay within this framework or ignore it or whatever, then they do say some of the strangest things about the angels of God. So we come to this final study just to look at some thoughts along this line of truth that how the angels stand with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. And the first thing I just want to speak on again this morning, and I've touched on this already in these studies, is their involvement in the giving of special revelation. The angels have what may be called an ordinary ministry, but they also have an extraordinary ministry. In their ordinary ministry, well, they are engaged in incessant praise. You look at the angels in different places in Scripture, and you'll find that they're always praising God. They're always sounding forth the note of praise and adoration to the Lord. And that is their ordinary ministry. Ordinary in the sense of that's what they're always doing. And it's a remarkable thing just to notice how the angels are always engaged in praise in that incessant way. It teaches you and me what heaven must be like, what heaven will be characterized by with regard to what will occupy the saints throughout the ages. They will also be engaged in incessant praise because the angels are. They always see His face. They're always standing before Him. We've learned all these little truths. And they're there praising the Lord day and night in His temple there in the glory. It's hard for us to get a hold of that. It's hard for us to understand how that could be because we're in the flesh. We're limited. We cannot praise the Lord as we ought here on earth, and we wonder how this could actually happen in heaven, that there is incessant praise. But that is the ordinary ministry of the angels of God. Then, as I've said, there is their extraordinary ministry. And it is made necessary by the fall of man into sin. That extraordinary ministry belongs to the realm of special revelation. That special revelation that the Lord gave in order to man's salvation. The revelation, again, of redemption for sinners. And in terms of that revelation, the angels have a definite, or had a definite role, because the giving of special revelation is, of course, now complete. But they had a special ministry with regard to this issue, an extraordinary ministry with regard to this issue of special revelation. What did they do? I mean, when you go to the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and you see the angels coming to men, remember they are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. So when you see the angels appearing to men and speaking to men, it always has to do with redemption. It's always part of God revealing His way of salvation. That's vital, again, to understand. So what do we see them doing? Well, we see them bringing specific messages to various individuals. They appear to Abraham, or to Joshua, or Gideon, and David in Old Testament times. And then into the New Testament times, they appear to Zacharias, and they appear to Mary, and to others in New Testament times. And so they are sent with messages to various individuals. And here's the thought. They bring messages to men, and in that you see a relationship with Christ, because Christ is the great prophet. And redemption is a message that is delivered. Redemption is a message that is revealed and spoken to men. And angels carried that message. And in doing so, they were operating for Christ, on behalf of Christ, and in relationship with Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, because they often went and they brought the message of redemption onto fallen men. That was one part of their extraordinary ministry. This ministry involving divine revelation, God bringing revelation to His people, using the angels to do this, bringing messages to men. There we see their relationship with Christ as the prophet. Then, in the second place, they communicated blessings to the Lord's people. The angels met with Jacob. The angels met with Manoah and his wife. You can go on looking at other individuals or groups of people even throughout Old Testament history. And they brought blessings to these people. Now, what kinds of blessings did they bring? They were blessings that had to do, again, with redemption. For example, when the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife, you read there in Judges 13 of the wonderful things that happened. And what a revelation there was there of the way of sacrifice and the way of redemption through the death of the innocent victim by the shedding of blood. It's all there in Judges 13. What was happening there? The angel, as he communicated blessing to Manoah and his wife, he did so in relationship with Christ the priest. They brought messages because they're in relationship with Christ the prophet. They were involved in sacrifice and in the acceptance of sacrifice on behalf of the Lord because they are involved in Christ's great work as the priest. But then they did something else. You actually can sum up the ministry of the angels in the Old Testament in this way. They brought messages, they communicated blessings, but they judged the enemies of God. What do you see them doing there, or what light are they seen there? They are there with regard to the kingly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you see what I'm doing here today? I'm pointing out to you under this particular heading that the angels of God have this relationship with Jesus Christ in the framework of the giving of special revelation. And special revelation is what? It's the message of a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we see the angels operating in all of those realms on behalf of Christ. They're sent by the Godhead to bring messages about redemption. Therefore, they are seen there with regard to Christ the prophet. They come to bless people and to help people to see the truth of the gospel. And therefore, they're connected with Christ the priest. and they come to judge the enemies of God. And we have instances of this, of how the angels actually delivered wrath upon whole cities and upon whole armies, and those people were swept away into destruction. Why? To bring forth the great fact that Christ is the King. And now you see how the angels are involved in the giving of special revelation, even in that sense of bringing messages, communicating blessings, and judging the enemies of God. And therefore, all that they did, all that they ministered, had to do with Christ our Redeemer. In the second place, they submit to Christ in adoration and worship. If you'll turn again to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews 1. And look with me at the words that are there in verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. A clear statement of the fact that the angels worship Jesus Christ. And so they submit to Christ in adoration and worship. To worship is an act of submission as well as adoration. When we come before the Lord to worship him on the Sabbath day or privately at home, and we go down before him, what are we doing? We are submitting to the Lord in our worship, as we adore him, as we praise him, as we get before him. And so you find that the angels of God do worship Jesus Christ. That tells you they're creatures. That tells you why they're supernatural. Yet at the same time, they are inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship him. They worshiped him before his incarnation. Before he was ever born into this world, they worshiped the Lord Jesus. Most of you will know that great passage, Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3, where you got that view, as Isaiah saw it, of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim are worshiping there, worshiping the Lord. They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And yet, if you'll just turn right now to John 12, you will find that John here, or the Holy Spirit, we maybe should say, we find that it's proved here that that scene in Isaiah 6 was the worshiping of Christ. John chapter 12, verse number 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Those words I just read in verses 39 and 40 are also found in Isaiah 6. They're found in Isaiah 6, like verse 9 and verse 10. The words are quoted here. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. The words of Isaiah 6, verse 10. And then this comment is made by John in verse 41. These things said Isaiah, that is Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. And so we have the Holy Spirit proving for us in John 12, verse 41, that the scene in Isaiah 6 is the angels worshiping Christ. And so they worshiped Christ before he was ever incarnate. There they are in that heavenly scene. And we've been shown that from the time they were made in Genesis 1, right on through, they are engaged in worship and glory. And they worship, of course, the triune Godhead. But they specifically are said to worship Jesus Christ, because Christ is the promised Redeemer. And even before he became incarnate, he was therefore the object of the adoration and the glory attributed by the angels unto him. Then, of course, they engaged in worship at his incarnation. Before his incarnation, as we have just proved. And then, of course, at his incarnation. Luke 2, 13 and 14. When the Lord is born at Bethlehem and the angel of the Lord appeared, and then was suddenly surrounded by a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What is going on? The angels there are worshiping Christ. When he is born, when he becomes incarnate. And then, going back, please, to Hebrews 1, they will worship Christ when he returns. And of course, they're worshiping him still in between, as we find when we go to the book of Revelation. But just to show you this, in Hebrews 1, verse number 6, it says there again in this verse, and again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, those words in verse 6, to what point or what event do they actually speak? What are they saying? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. What is the time in view here where it speaks of the Lord being brought into the world? Is it his incarnation or is it his second coming? And the answer is, it is his second coming. Because the word again can be placed in a later part of this verse, and I want to read it to you this way. And when he bringeth again the first begotten into the world. That's the sense of the original language. When he bringeth again the first begotten into the world, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will be surrounded by the heavenly hosts. He will be worshipped by the heavenly hosts. Even in his coming, they're worshiping him already, as already said. Throughout the ages, they've been worshiping the Lord Jesus. Before his incarnation, then at his incarnation. And then they'll be worshiping him when he comes again. And therefore we can see from this that the angels are related to Jesus Christ in this sense, that they are involved in his adoration and his worship in all these different instances. This is, again, underlining what the angels are seen to be in the Word of God. They are those great creatures, those supernatural beings who give themselves over to ministering to Christ and the heirs of salvation, but the whole thing is within the framework of redemption, and therefore they are seen to be ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ in these particular ways in terms of giving him worship. And then we come and we narrow it right down to this in the third place today, and that is their ministry to and with Christ as the Redeemer. Now we've been emphasizing this all along, that they minister to Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of sinners. And therefore, Scripture shows that their ministry, down through the ages, down through what's recorded for us in Scripture, was most prominent at those great turning points in the history of redemption. That's what you'll notice in the Bible. Again, people will tell you, when you read your Bible, you'll find angels on every page. You won't. They say the same thing about miracles. They'll say the Bible's full of miracles. The Bible's not full of miracles. There were actually, I believe, about 7 or 8 outstanding epochs when miracles took place. You go through your Bible and you'll find this. The first reference to miracles with regard to a major outbreak of miracles, the days of Moses and Joshua. The next time, Elijah and Elisha. You go through your Bible and you'll find this. Miracles were not always happening. And furthermore, angels were not always appearing. And so they did appear at some outstanding times. I've called them the great turning points in the economy of redemption. And here in Galatians, where we read this morning, notice one of those turning points. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 19. And it's talking here about the law. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. And so that's what's meant here. And it's talking specifically about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So it goes on to say, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the words there, in the hand of mediator, refer to Moses. Moses was the intermediary by whom or through whom the Lord gave the law. There in Mount Sinai, Moses was up there. He was the only one who was allowed. Aaron and the others and all the elders of Israel, they were told to stay at the bottom of the mount. But Moses went up. And Moses received the law. But notice this, folks. When Moses received the law, the angels of God were there. Because the Lord came to Sinai, surrounded by myriads of angels. Do you understand today that the one who came to Sinai was Jesus Christ? It was an appearance of Christ prior to his incarnation. Before his incarnation, there in Mount Sinai, it was the Lord Jesus who came, and he was surrounded by the angels, and he gave the law. He gave it to Moses. In actual fact, as we read in the book of Exodus, the Lord wrote the law with his own finger on the two tables of stone. And the angels were involved. It says here it was ordained by angels. The word ordained simply indicates that the angels were involved in the giving of the law, not in the sense of being the origin of it, but that they were there actually in the whole scene of that law, that holy law being written down by the finger of God, the finger of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember something about the law. The law has a redemptive aspect to it, in that the law, as it exposes sin, it acts as our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. You see it here in Galatians 3, verse 24. The question is in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Here's the answer in verse 24. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what the law does. The law exposes sin, shows us our guilt, and in doing so, convicting us, it brings us to Christ. In order to receive redemption through his precious blood. And so, we notice here how the angels actually ministered to Christ in the great economy of redemption. They were with him at Sinai in the giving of the law. They were with him then, as we've already seen today, at his birth. They were with him when he was tempted in the wilderness. The angels came and ministered to Christ there in the wilderness. At the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, when he hungered, when the devil had assaulted him during the whole period of 40 days and 40 nights. And then finally, in the three great temptations. And then the angels came and they ministered to the Redeemer. Now, notice and think carefully of what happened in the wilderness when the Lord was tempted. What was the purpose of the Lord's temptation? It was to prove his sinlessness, to prove his impeccability, to prove, that is, that he could not sin. That's why the Lord was tempted. That's why the devil assaulted him, to try to bring him down. But he couldn't, because the Lord is impeccable. And therefore, the whole purpose of the temptations of the Lord is to prove to the church, you have an impeccable Redeemer. And whenever the Lord came through that great onslaught, the angels came and ministered to him. They're ministering to the Redeemer. They're involved with the Redeemer. They're not part of making redemption, but they are there. They're there. There's another high point. The giving of the law, the birth of the Redeemer, the temptation of the Redeemer. They're also seen in Gethsemane. At least one angel is there. We're told in Gethsemane that as he sweated those great drops of blood and he's in an agony, an angel came from heaven and strengthened him. That, of course, is a remarkable scene. Because here is the one who made that angel now being strengthened by that angel. There's his humiliation. There's the lowliness of Christ, where he actually submits to being strengthened by an angel. But the angel came to the Lord in his agony and in his sorrow there in Gethsemane, and he ministered to the Lord Jesus. They were with him at his resurrection. They were with him at his ascension. When the Lord rose from the dead, these are all turning points. Angels there when he rose from the dead. Angels there when he ascended back to heaven. And of course their activity continues then right through the apostolic age, because that age in which the Lord is continuing to give divine revelation doesn't close until the apostles all die. And so during the apostolic age, the angels are there. They intervene to release men like Peter and John from prison. And then Peter later on in Acts chapter 12, they are there in the great matter of the door of the gospel being opened to Cornelius and therefore to the Gentile world. It was an angel who was involved in all of that scene in Acts chapter 10. And there is another epoch in the history of redemption. The gospel going into the Gentile world. In that official sense, the door been opened up and angels are there as Cornelius is awakened and dealt with, and there is that revelation that the Gentile world is part of the great scope of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and angels are involved. But you see, as I've just intimated, with the close of the apostolic period, there came the close of the giving of special revelation, and therefore the extraordinary ministry of the angels came to a close. Now understand what I have just said. With the close of the apostolic age, there came the close of the giving of special revelation. Who was the last person to write Scripture? The Apostle John. What was the last book ever written? The book of Revelation. What did that mean? It meant that the Bible was complete. It therefore meant that special revelation was no longer going to be given. That in turn meant that the ministry of the angels had come to an end. Because we've seen again today, as we've seen through this whole study, their ministry was exercised within the framework of the giving of special revelation, the revealing of redemption to men. And when that revelation was complete, there was no more need for the ministry of the angels in that sense. I've already seen, of course, in these studies that that does not mean that the angels cease to minister to us, because they continue to do that. And I've shown you a lot of that over these last weeks in terms of God's providence and protection. And we firmly believe in the light of Scripture that the angels are providing for the Lord's people and protecting the Lord's people. But this, remember what I called it earlier today, this extraordinary ministry in terms of redemption being revealed has come to a close, because God's revelation has come to a close. And therefore, there are no more appearances of angels. There are no more visits of angels to tell men certain things, because this book is God's final answer. And that means that the extraordinary ministry of the angels in terms of appearance will resume only at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they will appear again, when they will be seen again, because remember, they were seen down through the ages. But they will be seen again because the Lord will come, and he's coming visibly, he's coming bodily. But they will be seen again as they accompany him at his coming on that great day. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Those verses make that absolutely clear, where it talks about the Lord coming and there's the sound of the trumpet, and he says there, he shall send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. That's the resurrection. And therefore the angels will be involved in the resurrection. And indeed the angels will be involved in the gathering of the damned. According to Matthew 13, parallel passage, he will send the angels and they will bind the tares in bundles to burn them. And the tares there, of course, are symbolic of the lost. But the point is, the angels will, as it were, resume this extraordinary ministry when the Savior comes. But in our times, as it were, during all of this season, when we have the Bible and the Lord has said to us, take heed to the Scriptures, this is your guide, this is your chart, the angels are not appearing to anybody. I don't care what anybody says, they're not appearing to them. Because revelation is closed. Divine revelation is ended. And therefore there's no need for them to appear to anybody and bring a message. They certainly minister to the saints, but invisibly so. They don't come and assume a visible form on behalf of anyone. They will appear again when the Lord returns in glory. And really that is, as it were, the closing view of the angels in Scripture. That's why I said last week, when you do look at this study of the angels, there's only so much you can say. You can't go outside the Bible. That is true, of course, of any biblical subject. God hasn't said a lot about the angels. We have gleaned quite a bit of information in these five studies. But there comes a point where the veil drops and the subject closes and we don't intrude into the unseen. You see, if you read Colossians, you will find that Paul actually had to warn the Colossian church about intruding into the realm of the angels, because there was a danger even there in those days of people being too inquisitive about the angels and actually starting to worship the angels. So the Lord has brought down a veil, has closed the book, so to speak, and that is where we leave it. And that is where we end the study, because beyond that we are not permitted to go. And yet there's so much here to thrill our hearts and to enlighten our minds, and to give us information. And I trust today that as we've looked at it over these weeks, that the Lord will bless it to us, and that we will be edified by it, and that we will be instructed so that we will be guarded against error and have a true understanding of the ministry of the angels, as well as their nature and all that they do and all that they are. And may the Lord bless His word to our souls for His own glory, for His name's sake. Could we bow in prayer together and let us unite our hearts in the Lord's presence. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee once more for another opportunity to meet with Thee, to hear the Word, to study the Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that what we have seen about these blessed creatures will benefit our minds and stir our hearts. We thank Thee for that framework of redemption in which they operate. Thank Thee, Lord, that they do minister to Christ and they minister to the heirs of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we will rejoice this day, that in Thy great love and in Thy great care for Your people, You have made the angels and You have sent them forth to be servants to the saints of God. How humbling that is, Lord. And we confess today that we do not really appreciate, maybe even fully understand, how little we are, how infinitely lowly we are in the light of these great truths. Lord, come today and burn Thy word into our hearts and deliver us, we pray, from self and sin, and help us to walk with Thee, and bless us, we pray, and go with us this day. Keep Thy hand upon us now, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.